Well, I haven't even begun to preach, and I already heard a little one trying to say amen. The Bible says, out of the mouth of babes, God forms praise. Recently, someone in the church asked me, is it appropriate to say amen or hallelujah? And I answered, yes, it is biblical. And I hear a number of amens after special music or at the end of a message. Feel free to say amen or even hallelujah if the Lord has touched you and at the right time. Please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 9. Jesus is over halfway through his 3-year ministry. And as he has been preaching and healing and doing miracles, people are wondering, just who is this Jesus? And he's giving them clues. Some of them indirect, some of them very blatant. And on a few occasions, he just comes right out and tells them who he is. Now, in this chapter, we see that Jesus is in North Israel, right on the border of Syria. And he's taking a little break, he's praying, and he has just his apostles with him. The crowds are off somewhere else. And Jesus asked the 12 apostles and us one of the most important questions we could ever be asked. We begin with verse 18. Jesus was alone praying. This is the fourth or perhaps fifth time in Luke's gospel where Jesus is out there praying all alone, out in the wilderness, once on top of a mountain. And that's a good example for us. Jesus was a man of prayer. We should be men and women of prayer as well. It says here he's praying alone. Over in Matthew, he tells us to go into a prayer closet, some special place, and pray. It might be in your backyard or in your favorite chair. Some people pray while they're driving or laying on their bed, wherever it is. We need to get alone with God. And then it says here the apostles came, and maybe they came to pray along with him. But then after a few moments, Jesus stopped praying, and perhaps he was sitting there because usually he prayed while he was kneeling. And then he turns to the apostles and asks this interesting question. He said, who do the crowd say that I am? You see, the apostles had recently returned from a little trip around Israel, going to the synagogues and to the marketplaces and telling them about the kingdom of God and about Jesus. And no doubt people there had various questions like, well, who is Jesus? Or what does Jesus think about this? Or is he a Pharisee? Is he a Sadducee? What's his view on this commandment? And they heard various opinions from the crowds. And so now Jesus says, well, who are they saying that I am? Jesus didn't ask because he didn't know. He knew full well. And he didn't ask because he was fishing for compliments. You know, sometimes we do that in various ways. What do people think about me at work? What does the boss think about me? No, Jesus asked in order to begin the conversation as to who he was. So verse 19, they answer and they say, well, some of the people out there are saying you are John the Baptist. And other ones are saying, no, you're Elijah. Another one's saying, well, you're one of the other prophets that's risen from the dead. Now, you remember a couple of weeks ago, we saw a similar thing with Herod. Herod was haunted, as it were, with bad dreams and a guilty conscience because he had had John the Baptist executed. And now he's hearing that Jesus is preaching and teaching and doing miracles. And he's thinking, that's John the Baptist come back from the dead to haunt me. He's going to come after me. Evidently, that idea spread through Israel. So others had said, well, it is John the Baptist. And then Jesus had said that John the Baptist was the greatest person that ever lived up until that point. And you remember, John was very famous. Thousands of people came to hear him. Many of them were baptized. And then when he was executed, many of the people were sad. He was a great leader and everybody respected him except some of the Pharisees. And yet John 10:41 says that John the Baptist performed no miracles. And so when Jesus did miracles, people were confused. Is he or is he not John the Baptist? Well, who is he? So they're guessing. Others said, no, it's not John, it's Elijah. Elijah was perhaps the greatest Old Testament prophet, lived about 800 B.C. He also did many miracles. And then he went up to heaven without ever dying. And the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, says that one day Elijah's going to come back again. So people were saying, well, maybe that's who Jesus is. Maybe he's Elijah that never died, or maybe Elijah died up in heaven and Jesus, they're all confused about this. So they say, maybe it is Elijah. And there were various legends to that effect. Now, Jesus had already interpreted who this Elijah would be that's coming back. He said it's John the Baptist. Not as a resurrection or reincarnation of John, of Elijah, but coming in the spirit of Elijah, a bold prophet, a strong preacher calling for repentance. And he says, that's who John the Baptist is. He's like Elijah. But people out there were confused about all this and thought maybe even Jesus is Elijah. And they said, maybe it's another one of the old prophets has risen again. Matthew 16:14, where Matthew records this, he says that they even said some of the people thought this was Jeremiah come back from the dead. What's Jeremiah got to do with this? Well, again, there's an ancient legend, the sort of legends and myths that the Bible warns about, that said, you know, when the Babylonians came and took Jerusalem, Jeremiah took the Ark of the Covenant, went down to Egypt and hid it, and that God's going to bring Jeremiah back from the dead, go back to Egypt, and bring the Ark of the Covenant back and destroy all the Romans and so forth. Another one of those wild legends. So they said, maybe Jesus is Jeremiah risen from the dead, or maybe another one of the old prophets. Who knows? Maybe it's Isaiah. They're all guessing. And they're all guessing wrong. Evidently, the Jews thought that Jesus was the resurrection of a great man. Notice, one that has risen up again. Perhaps some of them thought Jesus was the reincarnation of one of these other people, but the Bible, of course, doesn't teach reincarnation. The curious thing is that in a few minutes, Jesus will predict his resurrection when he comes back from the dead, but he himself was not the resurrection or reincarnation of another prophet. Everybody was confused, and people are confused today. And like Jews then, people are guessing. They hear something. They see something on television. Now, just imagine if you had never gone to church, never read the Bible, and all you knew about Jesus is what you saw on television. You'd be confused. Think about your friends, relatives. They're trying to guess. They say, you know, I heard something, or I saw one of those supermarket tabloids something about Jesus. And they're trying to guess, or they hear a rumor. And they're basing their opinions upon sheer ignorance. But they say, well, we keep hearing about Jesus. Churches are following him, so I think I will hazard a guess. Other people have studied the New Testament, and they're not satisfied with what the New Testament says, so they come up with an alternative view. And believe me, friends, that's what you find in a lot of liberal pseudo-scholarship. They twist the New Testament around. They say, well, we know it says this, but it can't really mean that. He didn't rise from the dead. He's not really the Son of God and so forth. So they reinvent Jesus. And then people that are not scholars do that. They want to come up with a Jesus that suits them. In fact, one person wrote a book like that. And toward the end of the book, he said, this is a Jesus I can live with. But it had no resemblance to the Jesus of the New Testament. And then another scholar poking fun at certain German liberals that were writing about Jesus and says, you notice they're not satisfied with the Jesus that's in the Bible. They refashion them, refashion Jesus, and they think now we found the real Jesus. And it says, it's like, and the person said, it's like a person that goes to a deep water well and looks down and sees his own reflection and thinks it's another man down there. And so he said, that's what these German liberals are doing. They're reinventing Jesus and they're seeing a reflection of their own liberalism, and they're refashioning Jesus in their own image so that they can say, now this is a Jesus we can believe in. And that's what people are doing today. When you share the gospel with people, you find that they tend to back away from the real Jesus, the Jesus that is God and is holy and makes ultimate demands upon us. And they say, well, my God is a God of love, or I think Jesus is like this. They're no different than these people who are saying Jesus is John the Baptist or someone else come back from the dead. Let me mention a few of the popular opinions today, and some that are not well known. And chances are you've heard some of these from friends, relatives, or people at work. One view is, it says Jesus was a good man, perhaps the best man. Let's hear it for Jesus. Let's celebrate Christmas. But they say he was only a man because he's certainly not God. They'll say he can't be God and man, so therefore he was just a man. To which we would say, who says he can't be both? He said he's both. Other people will say, well, he's not only a good man, but a great teacher. Oh, we should read his teachings and follow them. And they'll say he was a good Jewish rabbi. And other ones would say, well, he was good, but he really wasn't that original. But wait a second. He went around claiming to be God in the flesh. If he's not God in the flesh, he's not a good teacher, because that was the major thing he was saying, who he is. But people don't see the incongruity of that. They'll say, well, he was just a good teacher. Other ones say he was a wonder worker. He could awe the people with various tricks. And other ones said he was a magician, either doing tricks or he actually had some occultic power, like witches or shamans or people like that. Well, they're wrong too. Other ones say, well, Jesus was kind of on an ego trip, and he became a Jewish celebrity. Now, we know what celebrities are. Some famous athlete or entertainer or movie star or someone like that. And every now and then a celebrity rises that's not known for any talent or beauty or anything like that. Remember, they said that about a famous actress many years ago. They said she's famous for being famous, but she's never done anything. But you always hear her name. And they said, well, Jesus was a celebrity like that. He didn't do these miracles. But everywhere he went, something about his personality started these rumors, and they invented these miracles and said Jesus was God or something like that. And they said apostles were like his publicity agents, and they puffed Jesus. They just kind of made him into this great man, a great celebrity, a superstar. No, that's not true either, because for half the time, the apostles didn't even know who Jesus was. They were guessing. And then other people say, well, I know who it is. Jesus was an angel. The Jehovah's Witnesses say Jesus was an angel that became a man. They don't get that from the Bible, but again, that's another one of these theories and personal opinions. And then there's another cult called the Mormons that say Jesus was a man who became a God, and if we follow his teachings, we too can become gods. Well, they've got it backwards. He's not a man that became a God. He's God that became a man, the God-man. So again, that's another one of these religious opinions. Now, other people don't like what they read, and they say, well, Jesus was a con artist. He was a fraud, a charlatan. He was in it for the money or something more malicious. And so they say Jesus was a bad man. Now, for a long time, rarely would people say that, but increasingly, some of the militant atheists are not only saying, we don't believe in God, we don't like Jesus. In the old days, even the well-known atheists would say, I don't believe in God, but Jesus was a good man. I like Jesus, but not Christians and so forth. But today, they're coming out swinging and saying, we don't even like Jesus. He was teaching holiness and things like this. They say he's a hypocrite, a fraud, and so forth. In John 6, after Jesus fed the 5,000 men plus women and children, a number of the people said Jesus is a great prophet, maybe the great prophet. We're not sure if he's Messiah, but he's another great prophet. Well, that was closer to the truth. And then there's a religion that arose a few hundred years later that say, we know who Jesus is. Muslims will say Jesus was a prophet. In fact, he's one of the three greatest prophets of all time. Muhammad, Jesus, and Moses. They say he's greater than Moses, but not as good as Muhammad, so they say he's a great prophet. But they're wrong on that also. Then there are other wild theories. Someone wrote a book a few years ago saying Jesus was a woman in disguise. Then there was a book that said Jesus was an astronaut from another planet. And I knew a young man, a very brilliant student at university, that says Jesus came from another universe on a flying saucer. And he had powers to do things, and that's what people thought were miracles. And then sadly, there are those that say Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He was the anti-Messiah. And some of the Jewish leaders were beginning to believe that in Jesus' day. We're going to look at that in a few weeks, where they said, he's Beelzebub, he's in cahoots with the devil. Sadly, you find this in some of the Jewish writings several hundred years after the New Testament, where they said Jesus was an evil man, he got what was coming to him, he was the anti-Messiah, or what we would call the anti-Christ. The worst person in all history. And then there have been other guesses, and I've got a book that says, in fact, I got two books by two different authors that said Jesus never even existed. He was just a myth. One of them says he was a hallucination. Another one said it was sort of a myth that arose out of nowhere. There's not even a historical Jesus. Well, I could go on and on with these. What we find behind most of these are people guessing and trying to make Jesus someone that they can speak well of or follow. And some even say it's kind of like little children on a warm afternoon sitting out in the fields looking up at the clouds, and they say, Tommy, what do you think that cloud looks like? Tommy says, well, I think it looks like a horse. What do you think? Well, I think it looks like a dog. And they say, that's what it's like when you look at Jesus. You kind of guess and say, well, I think Jesus is like that. The other one says, well, I think Jesus is like that. And they say, it doesn't really matter. It's, you know, like beauty is in the eye of the beholder. Jesus is sort of a cosmic figure that you can make him into anything you want. But that's not true. Can you refute these opinions? Not just about John the Baptist and Elijah, but the ones that I've just mentioned. Would you be able to say, I know enough about the Bible to say he's not just a good man, he's not merely a prophet. He's not the anti-Messiah. Would you be able to correct each and every one of them? Now, you're probably not going to meet many people that say Jesus was a woman or an astronaut, but would you be able to refute that? Do you know enough about your Bible to say, I can tell you exactly who Jesus is, who God the Father said he is, and who Jesus himself said he is, and he proved it? You see, the only way we can know is from the inspired Word of God. It tells us infallibly who Jesus is, and so we can know it, to believe it, and to answer those that don't believe it. And one way we can answer these people is to say, I encourage you to read the Bible for yourself and find out for yourself who Jesus said he was and how he proved it infallibly. Urge them. In fact, you could even dare them to say, I dare you to read the Bible. What are you afraid of? Are you afraid it might change your little childish opinions about Jesus? Urge them to read it and find out for themselves. Now we come to the great question, verse 20. Jesus has said, who the crowds say that I am? Now he looks at the apostles after they've given their little report, and he says to them, but who do you say that I am? I can almost picture Jesus pointing a finger at them and say, Peter, who do you say that I am? Andrew, what about you? Philip, who do you say that I am? That's a deep question. It's a big question. And he asks all of us here today, who do you say that I am? I ask you on his behalf, who do you say Jesus Christ is, was, and will always be? That's a big question. And the answer is not based upon polls or personal opinions. When Peter stepped forward, he didn't say, well, I'm going to go with the majority. Or it seems to me this, you know, I've been watching this Jesus, and it seems to me is this. We're not to base it upon personal opinion or public opinion polls, but upon the Word of God itself. And this is the big question, because our eternal destiny hangs upon our answer. If we give the wrong answer, we're doomed. We're lost. Because who Jesus is matters most of all. If he's not who he says he is, we can ignore him. But if he is who he says he is, we had better believe in him. Otherwise, we will suffer for our sins eternally. There's no avoiding this question. Who do you say that I am? And notice it's Jesus himself asking this. Jesus himself is asking each one of us, as it were, is knocking on the door of our hearts and our consciences and says, who do you say that I am? Have you ever had that personal encounter spiritually where Jesus confronts you and says, who do you say that I am? Do you really believe in me or not? Now, before you answer this question, think deeply about it. It has implications. Some people just rattle off a very snappy answer. Oh, well, of course he's this. I was always taught that in Sunday school. Or they'll repeat a catechism question. Or they say, well, you know, I've looked at this. Yeah, this is my opinion. Let's change the subject. Just don't be too hasty. Don't just answer this question because you were fed an answer by a preacher, a priest, a parent, or a book that you may have read. Find out what the true answer is according to the Word of God and think it through. You see, this wasn't a snap decision that Peter had made. Jesus had already been giving him clues. He'd been following Jesus for quite a while. Ask yourself, how can I know who Jesus is? How can I really know the answer without just simply giving the answer that I think someone wants me to say? Think it through. Maybe even pray about it. And the only legitimate way of knowing is from the Word of God. Have you read the Bible enough to know who Jesus is, who he claimed to be, and what he said about all these words and works that he did, and he backed it up? Have you just studied that on a very shallow level, or have you read it all, and then you've reread it, and you say, I know what Jesus is? And then when you give the answer, is it an answer that's an honest answer, where you can say, yes, I truly and honestly believe who Jesus Christ really is. I really do believe this. But other people, they're just spouting religious platitudes and cliches. And Peter could have done that as well. He could have said, well, you once said this, you're the good shepherd. Yeah, you're the good shepherd, Jesus. No. This was a confrontation. It's like an interrogation. Peter, who do you say that I am? Do you believe who I am? So Peter stepped forward on behalf of the apostles and he said, you are the Christ of God. That's a good answer. And he's right. Let's look at that. The word Christ there in Greek is Christos. And it's the Greek translation of the Hebrew word Messiah, from which we get the word Messiah. And over in John 1:41, we're told that the two terms are synonymous. Christ means Messiah. Then when you study the Old Testament, you find that God promised not only that there would be prophets, but one great person coming one day. He will be far above everybody else. He'll be the Mount Everest, as it were, that towers above everybody else. In at least two places, it calls him specifically the Messiah, the Anointed One, such as in Psalm 2 and in Daniel 9:21. And the Bible's filled with messianic prophecies about who he would be and what he would do and what he would say. Both words Messiah and Christ mean the Anointed One. And that meant that it's like he would be anointed like prophet, priests, and kings would be anointed. When a man was called to be a prophet, another prophet would pour a little oil on his head, symbolically saying the Holy Spirit is upon you. When a man became a king, a prophet or a priest would pour a little oil on his head. When a man became a king, they'd put a little bit of oil on his head, as it were saying, this is our way of saying God has anointed you to be a prophet, priest, or king. The Messiah is not just another prophet, priest, or king. He is the great prophet, the great priest, the high priest, the King of Kings. He is in a category all his own, but he has been anointed by God. What is he anointing? Well, we have no record that anybody literally put oil on Jesus' head. But at his baptism, the Holy Spirit came down and, as it were, anointed him. And it was God the Father that said, this is my beloved Son. Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and then he went around doing good. So he was the anointed one. And that also means he is the Savior. He is the one that God has sent to save us from our sins. He is the Lord of Lords. He is our only mediator. He is the Christ. Now, Christ is not his second name like, you know, you have Kurt Daniel or John Smith. Jesus Christ literally means Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. It's not his second name. Jesus had a second name, Emmanuel. In synagogue school, they would have called him Jesus or Yeshu, the son of Joseph, because that was his adoptive father. It was his title. But even then, people sometimes misunderstand that. I remember when I was in college, I had been a Christian for a relatively short time, and I wanted to share the gospel with one of my teachers, and I said, "Excuse me, sir, do you believe in Jesus Christ?" And he said, "I believe Jesus had the Christ spirit, but he was not the Christ." And I remember thinking, what does that mean? And I went and did a little bit of reading and found out that was another one of those liberal theories. It says Jesus was just a man, but God gave him this unusual spirit where he could do these other things. And maybe we could do them as well, but he is not the Messiah sent from God. He's not God in the flesh. And so there are people today that say, Jesus had the Christ spirit, but he's not the Christ. They're wrong. Listen to this. 1 John 2:22 says, anybody that denies that Jesus is the Christ is not only a false prophet, but he is an antichrist. Jesus is the Christ. And Peter was right when he stepped forward and said, you are the Christ of God. You are the Christ. Now, Peter was a Jew, and he had been taught well that the Messiah would come one day, the Messiah, the Christ. He'd been taught that in synagogue and probably by his parents, and everybody talked about that. And everybody's guessing, who is he going to be like and when's he going to come? And finally it dawned on Peter, the man standing right in front of him was that very Messiah that the prophets had been predicting for hundreds of years. He believed it. Now, just imagine the staggering repercussions of that. He was a Jew finally realizing you are the Messiah. Oh, that more Jews today would come to that conclusion. Jews today, whether they go to the synagogue regularly or just on the holy days, will always hear there is a great Messiah coming one day. And they're confused about who he would be. Would he be all Israel? Would he be one person, an angel or a great prophet or whomever? But they say he hasn't come yet. But what a massive sea change has to happen in a Jew when they realize the Messiah came 2,000 years ago. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He really was our Messiah. And so Peter now realizes you are that Messiah. Have you ever known a Jew that comes and believes in Jesus as the Messiah? I love to fellowship with Jewish Christians and say, what a big change. Jesus really is our Messiah and we love him. From time to time, as I prepare my messages, I read a chapter or two from a very large scholarly book written about 150 years ago by a Jewish Christian over in England. His name was Alfred Edersheim. And he had come to believe Jesus was the Messiah, and he wrote this huge book that scholars are still using today, and it's entitled The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah. Good for you. But you see, he's not just the Messiah for the Jews, he's the Messiah for the Gentiles. And when we believe in him, whether we are Jews or Gentiles, we follow the Christ, we become Christians, followers of the Messiah. The Jews' Messiah is also our Messiah. He is the true Messiah. The Jesus of history, the real Jesus, is the true and living Messiah. Now again, some people don't like this. Very popular in liberal circles. Believe me, I have to read this nonsense. It's very popular amongst liberal so-called theologians to say, well, there was a Jesus of history. We're not saying he didn't live. But they reinterpret the New Testament dramatically. And they say, well, it's filled with myths and we can't believe that he did miracles and so forth. And yet they say, well, we should still recite the creeds and sing the old hymns and believe in this Christ of faith. But their little mantra is the Jesus of history is not the Christ of faith. What they're saying is Jesus is not the Christ and they're dead wrong. That's a false gospel. According to the Bible, Jesus is the Christ. Peter was right when he said, "You are the Christ of God." Now, in Matthew's account of this, he records where Jesus said something else. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Peter finally realized who Jesus Christ really was. In John 6:69, Peter said, "We have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God." He is both. He is Messiah and Son of God. And those two titles define his identity. Who is Jesus? He is the Messiah and he is the Son of God. Not one or the other. He is both together. He is the Son of God. And just like Matthew, Mark, and Luke concentrate on him being Messiah, the fourth gospel concentrates on him being Son of God. Well, what does that mean, that he is Son of God? One thing it means is that he is the eternal member of the Trinity. You remember at the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel, baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So the term Son of God means he is God. He has eternal deity. He is equal to the Father. But it also means that he became a man and didn't have a human father, but God the Father was his Father in the virgin birth. Luke 1:35 calls him the Son of God. Brethren, we never should miss this, and we should never water it down. And when we share the gospel, we have to tell people Jesus is the Son of God. He is God that became a man. And got to realize some people don't want to believe that. Oh, this will be a big offense to Jews, obviously to atheists. They don't believe he's the Son of God because they don't believe in God. But it'll also be a big offense to Muslims. I don't know if many of you have shared the gospel with Muslims. I have. You can talk about Jesus doing miracles and they say, "Oh, that was nice." You can say he was born of a virgin. And did you know the Quran says Jesus was born of a virgin? They say he's a prophet. But when you say Jesus was the eternal Son of the living God, they're going to come out fighting and say, "No, God has no son. There's one God, Allah, and Muhammad is his prophet." And they get very emotionally worked up at that. They just don't believe Jesus is the Son of God. Unfortunately, some Christians, perhaps well-meaning, some not so well-meaning, water it down at this very point. They say, "No, no, no, we can't say to them, like Peter said to Jesus, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" They said, "Well, we might be able to say he's the Messiah for the Jews and so forth." But they water this down to say, "Well, we don't want to offend them by saying he's the Son of God." In the last few years, there's been a controversy on this in certain circles. Maybe you've heard about it. Amongst the Wycliffe Bible translators, this became a major controversy because there was one of their translators in the Middle East translating the Bible for Muslims. And he said, "Now, if I say Jesus is Son of God, these Muslims will never read this." So he did these linguistic tricks and he said, "Well, I'll translate as Jesus is the special one." And he found out Muslims then would read that. Well, word got around how he had watered down the translation, and other Wycliffe translators were incensed by this, and some of them even resigned from Wycliffe Bible translators. Word got back to headquarters. There's a big debate about it. Word got out. Theologians were involved in that. And articles were written. Denominations were taking votes. Should they support Wycliffe or not? And fortunately, Wycliffe Bible translators eventually said, "We need to take a strong stand and say Jesus is the Son of God. And all of our translators have to translate it like that and not have to worry about offending people. We have to be honest and say Jesus is the Son of God." So I say good for them. That applies to us, brethren. We dare not whitewash the gospel to make it comfortable for people. It's going to be uncomfortable to preach who Jesus is and what he did. But if we remove this stumbling block, we have no more gospel to share with them. We have to say Jesus is the Messiah and he is the Son of God. But what does that mean, he's the Son of God? Many people just simply repeat it as a little phrase without even thinking through what it means. I'm thinking of two people that I've talked to that both said they were Christians. One of them attended a church, this church, for over 30 years. And I performed his funeral. I remember talking with him once and I said, who is Jesus Christ? And he shrugged and said, well, I'm not really sure. And I was thinking, you've been coming here for 30 years and you still don't know? Both me and my predecessor had explicitly taught who Jesus is. So I said, well, think it through. Who is Jesus Christ? Who did he say he is? And he said, the Son of God? And he said that as a question, not as a statement. And I said, of course he's the Son of God. Do you know what that means? And he said, I don't know. I have no idea. Have you read the New Testament? Well, I've tried. Have you listened to sermons? Well, sometimes. And after all those years, he still didn't know Jesus is the Son of God. At least he was honest to say he didn't know. Then I remember talking to another young woman that had become a Christian young in life and then kind of went to different churches. And I asked her, I said, well, let's talk about the gospel. Who is Jesus? And she said, oh, he's the Son of God. And I said, now, what does that mean? And she said, well, I'm not really sure. And I said, now, let's look at the options. Does that mean that he's just a man? And she said, well. I said, now, does this mean that he's God? Well, I said, well, maybe it's something like, you think Jesus is simply an angel? And she kept saying, well, I don't really know. I'm not sure. And this was a young woman that would go to church and sing hymns and had been baptized, but she didn't really know who Jesus was when he said he's the Son of God. Is there anyone like that here today? That you might be able to guess and say, well, he's the Son of God, but you have no idea what that phrase means. You see, when Jesus said, who do people say that I am? And Peter said, the Christ, the Son of the living God. He knew what that meant. And we too should know. We should know what these phrases mean. And not only that, once we know, we should be able to explain it and defend it from the Bible when we share the gospel. Are you able to do that? Now, how did Peter know this? Now, here's where it's helpful to look over in Matthew's gospel. And as soon as Peter said this over in Matthew's gospel, Jesus issued a blessing and said, blessed are you, Peter. And he didn't say, Peter, you're so clever. You're so smart. Everybody else is dumb. You've really got it. He didn't say that at all. What he said was, Peter, you are blessed because flesh and blood didn't tell you this answer. You didn't get this answer by going out there and finding out about John the Baptist and these other things. Peter, you know because God has revealed it to you. He has opened your eyes. You know because God has illumined you and you see that it really is true who I am. And so that has to happen to us today. People can go to church, recite the catechisms, the creeds, sing the songs, read the Bible. But the little light has never come on yet, like it did with Peter. Have you ever seen where that happens with someone? It's like, you know, it's like when you're trying to do a little mathematical puzzle or trying to do some other thing. All of a sudden you say, I've got it. Some of you kids know that I do a little game with you and drop little clues. And some of you say, oh, I know the answer. And I can just see it in your face. Can you remember when that happened to you? Regarding who Jesus is. When you had been maybe going to church, or maybe you had never gone to church, and you began to hear sermons or read a little bit about the Bible, and you say, you know, Son of God, Messiah, what does all that mean? And then all of a sudden it just clicked one day. And it was like the blinders came off your eyes and the lights came on. You say, of course he is who he said he is. He is the Son of God. He's the Messiah. How could I have missed it before? That's what happened with Peter. And he stood forward and said, You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. You are that. You see, brethren, saving faith is not just believing his teaching, but believing Jesus himself. We have to believe who he is and have this personal confession, this personal encounter where Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And when the lights come on, we say to Jesus, Lord Jesus, you are exactly who you said you are. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the one and only Son of the living God. And that's the first step to believing in Jesus Christ personally. Verse 21 is also surprising. It says, Jesus strictly warned and commanded them to tell this to no one. Why did Jesus say that? Earlier, Jesus had occasionally told people, now don't tell anybody about this healing. Some have suggested it's like, well, like when I've done some of the puzzles with the various kids here, and I say, now when you get the answer, don't give it away so that your brother and sister, they can get it on their own too. Some say, well, maybe that's what Jesus was doing here, like saying, well, don't give the answer away. More likely, it's something like he's saying to them, don't tell anybody yet. You see, he has some more things to tell them. It's as if he's saying, don't tell them who I am until you can explain to them what I am going to do at the cross. The lesson for us is before we share the gospel, we should know for sure who Jesus is and something else, what he did for us. And that's what we're told in verse 22. Look what he said next. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. He astounded them with this statement. If the statement that he is the Christ, the Son of the God, was astounding, this one would be at least astounding, if not more so. This was the first of three very specific predictions about his upcoming death and resurrection. He says that he would be rejected first by the elders. Those would be the 70 members of the Jewish Sanhedrin that would later put him on trial and reject him. Also, it says here the leading priests. And that would include two of the high priests, Annas, who had been high priest, and Caiaphas, the sitting high priest. They rejected Jesus. And also said the scribes, the theologians that copied manuscripts and prepared rabbis to teach in the synagogues. And Jesus said, he that is the Son of Man, it's another term for him being the Messiah. He said he's going to suffer many things and be rejected by these Jewish leaders. Now, the surprising thing is that now is that exactly what happened. But to Peter and the apostles, that would be the last thing that they would expect. They said, well, now we know that you're Messiah. Word's going to spread. And of course, Israel at large is going to accept you. We've been waiting for you all these years. That's not what's going to happen. You see, the Jews had misunderstood what the Old Testament had clearly taught. Old Testament had clearly predicted Messiah would be rejected. Isaiah 53, he'd be crucified, he'd rise from the dead, he'd be spat upon. Isaiah 50 also says they'd pull part of his beard out. It gave many specific prophecies about Jesus being suffering and dying. But by the time of the New Testament, the rabbis were saying, Messiah is going to come, he's going to overthrow the Romans, he's going to set up a Jewish kingdom around the world. Messiah is not going to suffer. We don't want a suffering Messiah. And so this was astounding to them. Now, I've said it before. When you read the New Testament for the first time, put yourself in the place of those Jews. Two very surprising facts emerge. Number one, the people you would have naturally expected to accept Jesus didn't. The scribes, the Pharisees, the leaders, the holy ones that knew their Bibles. You'd think that when Jesus shows up, they'd be the first ones to say, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. No, they were the last ones. The other thing is, the people you would not have expected. The irreligious, the prostitutes, the drunks, the tax collectors, the people that never went to synagogue. By and large, they came and believed in Jesus. God's ways are not ours. It's just like today. Often people that regularly go to church don't end up believing in Jesus. And people that have never been to church, sometimes first time they come, they believe. And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. Very surprising. John 1:11 says, Jesus came to his own, but his own did not accept him. Most Jews did not at that time. And equally sad is that ever since then, most Jews have not believed in Jesus as their own promised Messiah. Yes, the earliest Christians were mainly Jews, but then over the centuries, fewer and fewer. You know, there have always been a few Jews that believed in Jesus, but a very tiny minority of living Jews today believe in Jesus. That's very sad. You ever wonder about that? Why don't Jews today believe Jesus is the Messiah? Can't they see? No, the Bible says it's like a mask over their head so they don't see. If they even bother reading the New Testament, they say, no, I just can't believe Jesus is the Messiah. My rabbi says he's not. Remember years ago hearing a preacher in London who was a missionary to the Jews in London, and he had made a lot of friendships, and he knew a number of the rabbis, and would get to talk to them, and he'd pray with them, and things like this. He kind of got both feet in the door. And he said, now, let me let you in on a secret that sometimes the Jews have told me. They said, when they're tempted to think Jesus was the Messiah, it's like an iron curtain goes down in front of them, and they back off. Because he says, the worst nightmare of every Jew is to wake up and find out Jesus was the Messiah and to realize our forefathers crucified our own Messiah by handing him over to the Romans. That would be their worst nightmare. How could they and we, how could we do this? So he says, as a result, they have this unconscious aversion. It's not just, well, they blame the Christians for the Crusades and things like that. No, it's not just that. It's like, how could we believe in Jesus if we denied him and killed him? They don't want to accept that, so they do this psychological thing. And he says, that's why it's such a dramatic thing when God has to remove the iron curtain and the veil and they wake up and say, Jesus is the Messiah. Brethren, pray for your Jewish friends. Pray that they would wake up and see Jesus is the Messiah. Pray that God would shine the light and they would wake up and say, he is the Messiah. He is my Messiah. He is the Son of the living God. Jesus said he would not only be rejected by these leaders, but he would be killed. How? Well, the Jewish leaders turned him over to the Romans and they considered it an execution. But it was not just execution. It was murder in the highest degree because it wasn't just another man. It wasn't even just a sinless man. This was God in the flesh. It was the most heinous crime in all history. It was the worst perversion of justice. Sinful man would kill God if he could. And they killed him in the flesh. And yet it says that the Son of Man must suffer these things. Notice the word must. It must happen because God planned it and God allowed it as a sacrifice for our sins. Now here's a question that's still being debated in various circles. Maybe you've heard it. Who killed Jesus? I have a book with that title. Who killed Jesus? Well, there are various levels to the answer. It was the Romans. It was a Roman that had the hammer and the nail. It was the Romans that had the whip. Pontius Pilate was involved. He was a Roman. You read the Gospels, especially the book of Acts, you find it wasn't just them. It was the Jewish leaders that condemned Jesus and handed him over to them. So that's why Peter accused them of being murderers in the book of Acts. And then there are the crowds that said, well, crucify him and let his blood be upon our head. But it wasn't just them. It would also lie on the head of Judas because Judas sold him out. And when he couldn't live with the guilt, he went and executed himself. Judas was certainly involved in that. But it wasn't just them. We have to see it from God's point of view. And this is where the rest of Scripture helps us. You find, for example, that Satan was involved in this. He stirred up the crowds. He stirred up the leaders. He stirred up the Romans. Satan is called a murderer. He was involved. In a way, we were involved, even though we didn't live then. He died for our sins, and if we had lived then, look at yourself in the mirror. You would have been in that crowd saying, crucify him, crucify him. But behind it all, we find this was all planned by God. Who killed Jesus? In a way, God did. It says in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, I think it's verse 6, it says, it pleased the Lord to put him to death. So the Lord in his wonderful wisdom arranged for all of this. That didn't exonerate people from guilt, but the Lord provided this so that we would have atonement. But it didn't end there. Jesus said not only would he be killed, he would be raised the third day. Now, anybody can predict his own death, you know. Soldiers have premonitions where they say, there's a bullet with my name on it. I'm not going to come out of this alive. Or people try to predict their death by saying they're planning a suicide. But those don't always come to pass. But people try predicting. But nobody can predict accurately his own resurrection. Nobody can say, if you kill me next Tuesday, I'm going to rise on Friday. Can't happen. Old people come up with silly ideas. You know, they freeze their body and say, you know, at such and such a date, they're going to thaw it out and I'm going to come back to life. That's nonsense. playing with life and death issues. But Jesus not only predicted, he did it over and over again. And in a way, he laid all of his claims on this prediction. Just think about it. If Jesus did not rise, he wasn't who he said he was. We should ignore him. We shouldn't read our Bibles. We shouldn't go to church if he's still dead and buried over there. But what if he did die and rise from the dead, just as he predicted over the Gospel of John? He says, I tell you these things beforehand so that when they happen, you would believe that I am who I said I am. So what if he did die and rise? Implications is this. We should fall down and worship him. We should believe in him and surrender ourselves to him. Commit ourselves unreservedly to be his slaves and his followers for the rest of our life and for all eternity. We should fall down and worship him and love him with our whole hearts. Mark 8:32 adds this comment. Jesus was stating the matter plainly. You look at that, that is very plain. He's going to die. He's going to rise. But we're told in Matthew and Mark, it went right by them. They misunderstood. In fact, Matthew says Peter stood up to Jesus and said, no, Lord, God forbid that this would ever happen to you. Why did Peter say that? It was like the veil was taken off halfway. He came to believe who Jesus was, but didn't believe Jesus would die and rise, because mainstream Jews did not want a dying Messiah, even though their own Bible had predicted it. Just like people today, they want another Jesus. They don't want one that's a Savior that died and rose for them. That's the stumbling block of the cross. So Peter got it right who Jesus was, but he was wrong on what Jesus would do. And there are people like that today. They'll say, I can tell you exactly who Jesus is. And they're right. They can say he's the Christ, he's the Son of God, he's the Son of Man, he's the Messiah, all these things. But when you bring up the cross and the resurrection, they'll say, I just can't swallow that. Or they'll come up with another alternative theory, and I need to go through those. But you have to believe in both his person and his work. Some people are right on one, but not the other. But the heart of the gospel is the person and the work of Christ. Peter had gotten only half of it. We need to share the whole truth with people, who Jesus is, and in unmistakable terms, what he did on the cross for our salvation. So that question comes to us. Who do you say that he is? And also, who do you say and what did he do for you? Do you believe that Jesus is who he said he is, and that he did exactly what he predicted he would do, and what the Bible says he did for our sins? That's the gospel. And that's what later the apostles would go and preach. And that's what we believe. And we too should preach. Thank God for who Jesus is and what he did for us.